Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. Acts chapter 18, we're going to begin in today. Acts chapter 18. Good to see Myra back from a summer of working in the camp. It's good to have you back. Good to see so many back from vacation and here and worshiping with us. It's good to be with the people of God, isn't it? It's good to worship and just adore our Lord because he deserves it, doesn't he? He deserves our worship and adoration. And when we look at him, our problems we can understand that he can handle our problems, whatever they are, no matter how great they seem to us. He is greater than the greatest problem we have. And so it's just good to be here today with you. It's kind of a long passage of Scripture, so I'm going to start in Acts chapter 18, in verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left him there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of the God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scripture that Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, Into what were you baptized? They said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, that Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, by whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. And some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemous of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with them have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Father, thank you that we can gather in your name, and we pray that your people would be instructed and equipped and made more like Jesus, so that our lives would reflect your glory. Father, would you speak to those who are in need of something from you today, a word of rebuke or comfort or encouragement. Lord, a word of correction. Speak to every person here today and draw them to yourself and change them and help them, Lord. Lord, your word tells us we can cast all our anxiety upon you because you care for us. And we thank you for the promise of your word. We pray that you would just speak and work and move and change us. We pray that you'd speak life to those who are here that might not know you, Jesus. Would you open their eyes to the truth of the gospel and enable them to believe? Would you work and move mightily in our midst today? It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're called to live a life of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Faith, the scripture says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We have to live our lives for one we can't see, and believe in things that He has said and the promises He has made. We are called to follow God, follow Jesus in faith. We can't follow the Lord and walk with Him without faith. Faith, however, is not blind. We don't just believe without good reason. We have good reasons to believe in Jesus, to believe in the true living God of the universe. It's rational and reasonable to believe in Him. The witness of nature, the witness of Scripture, the witness of believers throughout history declare His glory and give us good reason to believe. And so we have to follow the Lord in faith. But our faith must be in the right object also. We live in a culture that says whatever you believe is good. You can believe anything you want to believe. It's all good. Just believe in something. But that's not correct. Your faith must be founded in truth. Faith in the wrong place can harm and destroy. If you believe a lie, you're going to act the wrong way. You know, we have those who believe that if they kill and maim and destroy others, dying as a martyr in the name of their religion, that they will go to heaven. They believe that. But the truth is, if they do that, they will not go to heaven. They will be condemned and separated from God forever. It's that truth. And that believing that harms not only themselves, but other people. Faith not founded in truth harms and destroys. And so it must be in the correct place. Faith must be in the one true God revealed in Scripture, the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth and all that is seen and unseen, as the creeds say. Your faith must be in the Son of God revealed in Scripture, in Jesus Christ, the virgin-born one who died in your place and physically rose from the dead, never to die again, so that you could be forgiven and have life. You see, believing in any other God or believing in a Jesus of your own imagination, which many do today, a Jesus not revealed in Scripture is placing your faith in the wrong object. You see, we call people to faith in Jesus, in the Jesus of Scripture, as did Paul and his companions in that first century. We are to help people trust, believe in, have faith in Him, and follow Him. As the gospel moved to the ends of the earth, we see the early church, Paul and his companions, sharing the gospel and do exactly that, to help people believe and trust in the living and true God. And so we are to do these same kind of things to help people believe. First of all, we're to inform those with uninformed faith. Now we read in chapter 18, as Paul is finishing up his ministry in Corinth, this stage of his ministry in Corinth, he set sail out of Syria with Priscilla and Aquila, and he cut his hair because he made a vow. You know, even though Paul did not encourage Gentiles to observe Jewish traditions, he sometimes did. And we don't know why he made this vow. I wondered about it. I thought about it. Nobody knows exactly why. Be fascinating to know, but God doesn't always fulfill my curiosity. But anyway, he made a vow. He cut his hair because of the vow he made. And he, Priscilla, and Aquila, they went to Ephesus. And then when he went to Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, and he reasoned with those present. He wanted to hear more. But he said, I have to leave. I have to go. But if the Lord's will, I'll come back. He left Priscilla and Aquila, however, in Ephesus, and maybe there were a few disciples even at this time, and they continued the work while he was away. Paul then went to Caesarea. He probably visited Jerusalem. That's the indication when it says in verse 22, he went up and greeted the church. You always go up to Jerusalem in the Scripture. He probably went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem and spent some time in Antioch reporting on his missionary activity. And he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And so as Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus, they continued to bear witness and strengthen believers. And they came into contact with a guy named Apollos. Apollos was from Alexandria. In Alexandria, there were a large contingency of Jews that Alexander the Great, in 334 B.C., as he established Alexandria, he moved a big Jewish population there, and they got established, and they created a great university there. And probably Apollos was a part of that great Jewish university in Alexandria. And so they came into contact, Priscilla and Aquila came into contact with Apollos, and he was teaching and preaching, the scripture says, he taught accurately about Jesus. But it also says he only knew the baptism of John. He taught accurately the things he knew, and evidently he was a believer, but there was just a lot of things about Jesus that he had not yet been taught. His knowledge was incomplete. He didn't know all he needed to know about Jesus and following him and proclaiming him. Priscilla and Aquila noticed his fervency, his giftedness, his potential, and how he presented the gospel. And so they quietly took him aside, this preacher, these two humble tent makers, quietly took him aside and explained the gospel to him more accurately and helped him to understand better about Jesus. They didn't embarrass him publicly. They just took him aside quietly and taught Apollos and helped him to grow in his faith in Jesus, and his knowledge became more accurate and he was better able to proclaim it. They informed believers with an uninformed faith. Informed believers. And sometimes there are people, they're believers, they just don't understand the things of God. And you and I are called to do that same thing. Help them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I want you to know something else from this passage of Scripture, though. Apollos, the learned, eloquent preacher, humbly received their instruction. He maybe was the best educated, other than the Apostle Paul, of all those mentioned in much of the New Testament. He had a first-class university education. It was the Harvard of the Jewish world. He humbly received their instruction. Now think about this. He went to the best university in the world, and here he was learning from a tent maker and his wife. Common, ordinary people. But he was willing to do that. He wanted to learn. You know, can you learn from anybody? Can you learn from anybody? You know, we ought to learn from our critics. A lot of times critics will say truth about us. Even though they might not like us, sometimes they say truth about us, and we can learn from our critics. But we can also learn from children and young believers. Can you learn? I probably told you this story because I'm a preacher and I tell stories again and again. But when my daughter was little, we lived in Shenandoah, Iowa, and I was walking from our house to the church building, which was not far. And Jessica's about three, maybe three and a half. And I was walking, and I was walking kind of fast, and Jessica would say, "Daddy, wait. Daddy, wait." And so I would slow down. I didn't stop. I would slow down. And finally, she became exasperated with me, and she said, "Daddy, waiting is not walking." Wow. I learned something from a three-year-old that day. And I'm convinced that God usually gives us children. We think to raise them and to teach them, but man, when you have children, then you learn a lot about yourself. I thought I was a patient human being before I had children, but anyway, we won't go there. And so Apollos placed himself under this humble tent maker and his wife. There's something else I think you might be pointed out here. When Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, Priscilla is usually mentioned first. And many, many scholars believe the reason is because she was kind of the superior intellect. She was smarter than her husband. You know, can I hear amen from all you wives? Anyway, she was smarter than her husband. And he didn't say, "This woman can't teach me anything." You know, I've known so many men say that. It's embarrassing, really. And I know there's certain things about being in leadership in churches, and I do believe the husband is to be the head of the family, but I'm telling you, you better be able to learn from anybody. And you better not say that someone, because of their sex, cannot teach you. You see, just because
just because God wants us, you know, to organize in such a way doesn't mean that there aren't women in the church who are not smarter than the men. Maybe smarter than the pastor. And we ought to learn from each other. And Apollos did that. He did that. He was willing to do that. And we should too. There was a humility about Apollos. He was willing to receive instruction. And so he humbled himself under Priscilla and Aquila. And they quietly, it wasn't a big thing. You know, they didn't rebuke him publicly. They quietly helped him to understand better how to follow the Lord. You know, it takes humility. And can we, are we able to let others teach us? I remember in my first church in Kansas, we had a young lady that was going to Bethel University in Minneapolis. Bethel's a pretty prestigious Christian school. But she kind of got to me one day when I said, you need to, you know, why don't you come to Bible study? You know, we have good Bible study. Why don't you come to Bible study? She said, well, you know, just going to Bible study, you know, I get all these fabulous teachers at Bethel, and, you know, it's just kind of, you know, I just don't think I need to go to Bible study. Taught by an average Joe farmer guy. She didn't say that, but that's what she implied. And I thought to myself, hey, these people leading our Bible studies, these men and these women leading these studies for you have had a life experience of walking with God, and you're telling me you can't learn from them as an 18-year-old college student? So Priscilla and Aquila, and we should quietly inform, and then we should be willing to be learn from anybody. Walk in humility. You know, humility and submission are some of the most important words in the Bible. And the Bible calls us all to submission and all to humility. We are to quietly inform those who are uninformed. But secondly, there's something else. We are to enlighten those with incomplete faith. When Paul came to Ephesus, the scripture tells us he found some disciples. And he began to question them, and he asked them if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And they said, what are you talking about? We don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. Now, John the Baptist had talked about the Holy Spirit, remember? But they said, we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. And so he then probed and he asked them about their baptism. And they said, well, we know John's baptism. The same as Apollos, but not quite the same. Because they didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't understand the essentials of the gospel. They really didn't understand who Jesus was. Unlike Apollos, who believed in Jesus and simply needed further instructions, these men were not believers. They had not been saved. And so Paul proclaimed simply to them the truth of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, his ascension, his coming again. He proclaimed to them the truth of Jesus and the sacrifice he made, how he suffered for us and died and rose again. And they believed. And the scripture says they believed and they were baptized. And then the Holy Spirit says, you know, it's what the Holy Spirit didn't always act in the same way when we read the book of Acts. But one of the things that we see was that they knew that what they had just done by putting their trust in Jesus was different than what had happened to them in their religious past. God, you know, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Just like the people in Corinth, Caesarea had done, just like it happened on the first. See, they had an incomplete faith, a faith that was not in Jesus. They thought they were believers. They thought they were saved, but they weren't. You see, that applies to much of the people we run into in Wisconsin, right? I'm not saying you have to figure out whether everybody's a believer or not. I can't figure that out. But I am saying there are many in our culture have an incomplete faith. They know many good things about Jesus and the Bible,
But they've never understood the gospel, how Jesus died on the cross for them in their place. He rose again. They've never put their trust in him personally. They might go to church. They might be quote-unquote good moral people. But they're trusting not in what God does for them in order to make them right with God. They're trusting in what they do for God. And as we know people, we might, like Paul, use some probing questions to see where they really stand with the Lord. You don't beat them over the head with the gospel, and you don't say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm worried about your soul, or whatever. However, sometimes we are kind of jerky, but we do probe and we do testify to our faith and how Jesus has entered our lives and changed us and given us His Holy Spirit. See, there are many people who think they're believers. It used to be in our country. I'm not so sure it is that true anymore. If you ask most people if they were a Christian, they'd say yes. Now, that's becoming less and less because our culture is doesn't have a facade of Christianity like it has had in the past. But there are still many people with a facade of Christianity. They go to church, or maybe they went to church one time, or maybe they were baptized as infants, or maybe they were confirmed, but in some denomination. But they never have really put their trust in Jesus. And like these guys, they were open. They wanted to know more of the gospel. When Paul proclaimed it, they believed it. You see, some people are this close to Jesus, and they just need to hear who he really is and what he's really done. Carl and I met a young man just a few days ago, and Carl invited him to church and he began to share with us his story, and he said, I was raised in a certain denomination, and then my family started going, but it was only a couple years ago that I really found Jesus. You see, many have an incomplete faith that need to put their trust, that need to truly believe in Jesus and put their trust in him. So we enlighten those with an incomplete faith. Not only do we inform those with an uninformed faith and enlighten those with an incomplete faith, but we also separate from those hostile to the faith. Now, Paul went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading those there about the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus. He did this for 3 months. And the scripture says, after 3 months, some became stubborn, some were hardened, and they continued in unbelief. When the gospel is clearly proclaimed in an understandable way, you can't remain neutral about it. Well, I want to clarify that, because a lot of times we think everybody's heard about Jesus and the gospel, but truly they haven't really heard it in a way they can understand. So keep proclaiming and keep sharing the gospel. But there are times when someone, they know what the claims of the gospel are, they know what the claims of Christ are, and if you begin to know and you understand, and you have to make a decision about it. If it's true, I got to give my life to Jesus. If I don't think it's true, forget all that stuff. You can't remain neutral about the gospel. You can't remain neutral. And so the scripture says they continued in unbelief. They refused to believe, it says. And they spoke evil of the way. You see, if you refuse to believe when you have the opportunity to believe, if you will not believe, one of the judgments of God is you'll believe a lie. You'll become hardened to the gospel. You see, the Bible says today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Scripture teaches that if you won't believe the truth, if you read, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 2, if you won't believe the truth, God will allow you to believe a lie. Sometimes we wrongly teach that you can come to Jesus just anytime you please. You ever, some of the songs that we used to sing kind of seemed to imply that. You remember a song called "He Was There All the Time, Waiting Patiently in Line"? Maybe nobody else does, but I don't think that's too biblical, actually. You see, the truth of Scripture is Isaiah told us, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. You see, the time to respond to the Lord is when he's speaking and drawing you to himself. And if you understand the good news of Jesus, you need to say yes to him today, now, as he is drawing you to himself, and not put it off. Because if you refuse to believe, you will become hostile to the gospel ultimately. Those who refused to believe became openly hostile, and it indicates they kind of organized opposition. They began to speak evil of the way in the synagogue. Their opposition was pronounced and growing. So what did Paul do? The scripture says he withdrew from them. He left the synagogue and took the disciples reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. He got the young believers away from this hostility, and he moved them to a place that was less hostile. That was less hostile, where they wouldn't have this opposition, this overt hostility to the gospel. Sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to separate from a growing hostility. As new believers especially, sometimes you withdraw from those that are extremely hostile to Jesus. You move away from some who might shipwreck your faith. And I'm not saying you turn your back on them, and I'm not saying, let's be in Christian huddles and not engage with lost people. But I do remember a time in my life when I really got serious about serving the Lord as a teenager. And I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. And then I would go to school, and I would hang around with some of my buds, and I wasn't influencing them for the gospel. They were influencing me to live a way that I knew the Lord didn't want me to live. And so basically I said, I can't hang around these guys. I got to be away from them for a while. I was too weak to resist their influence in my life. I was too weak to bear witness to them, to Jesus in a good way. And so literally, until I grew a little and God brought some strong Christian friends into my life, I remember going home after school and my dog was there and just laying down the floor with my dog. My dog became my best friend. His name was Charlie. He didn't like anybody else but he liked me. But anyway. You see, sometimes, it is true we are called to go into the world, but there are times when we have to understand that sometimes we have to get away and become stronger and strengthened. And when people are overtly hostile and will not change that, maybe there's nothing else we can do. Let's go where it's not overtly hostile to the gospel. You have to separate yourselves from those hostile to the faith. Maybe to help yourself. I don't think it's not going to affect Paul. Paul could have stayed in the synagogue and kept arguing with these people forever. But the new believers that were around him might have affected him. There was a time in my life that I would allow any person that came door to door and I'd sit and talk to them and witness to them, maybe, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember one Jehovah's Witnesses when I was in Kansas. He'd come and we'd have conversations for hours. But then I had kids. And I didn't really want them to have to hear all the stuff that he was saying. I didn't think they were ready to deal with that. Sometimes you have to separate from those who are hostile to the faith. There's something else here. We have to continually teach those open to the faith. Paul left the synagogue. He moved out of the synagogue. He went to the hall of Tyrannus. Many people say, and there's a little bit of textual evidence from some from the Bible, that he used the Hall of Tyrannus from like 12 in the afternoon till 4, because that was the time in Eastern cultures people would take a siesta, so that hall would be available. And so he used what was available to him to continue to disciple and continue to proclaim the gospel. He went into the Hall of Tyrannus, and listen, look what it says. Daily, for 2 years, he continued to teach and preach Jesus, proclaim the gospel, and disciple people. He didn't gripe, "Lord, why was I kicked out of the synagogue? You know, why didn't these people believe?" He just went ahead, and with what he had, he made the best of it. He continued to preach Jesus. And look at the results. The scripture says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great for us to be able to say one day, every single person in Madison has heard about Jesus? It'd be great to say if they believe, but we know that's not going to happen. But if we could say every single person in Madison has had a gospel witness presented to him, which they can understand. You see, you got to continue to teach those open to the faith. But then I want you to know something else. Watch God's mighty hand move in power and exalt the name of Jesus among his people of faith. When you walk in faith with the Lord and you seek to continually proclaim the good news of Jesus, there are times God's going to move in extraordinary ways. We can't demand it. We can't force it. But God in his sovereign will sometimes chooses to move in extraordinary ways. As we pray for awakening and we pray for revival, we know that God can do it. It's his choice, but are we willing to ask him to do it? And are we willing to believe that he might do something in our day to exalt the name of Jesus? You see, we're Baptists, and a lot of times we don't like to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're not afraid of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. He's the presence of Jesus in our lives. I know there's a lot of bad teaching about the Holy Spirit across, but listen, we can't do what God calls us to do without being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in Ephesus, you read about Ephesus, he chose to move in extraordinary ways. Not only were there miracles happening, there were extraordinary miracles. Through Paul, Paul's handkerchiefs and things that he had would be taken to people in other places, and God was working in extraordinary ways to exalt the name of Jesus. It tells us about Paul casting out demons. He was so successful that some of the Jewish exorcists, they thought, casting out demons is just about saying the right spell. If you say the right spell, the demons have to leave. Kind of a magical, occultic kind of idea. And so they sought to tap into this magic. And when they tried to invoke the name of Jesus and say, "Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches," to leave, it didn't work. Because following Jesus is not magic. He works through his followers, but it's not about magic and superstition. It's about his followers allowing him to work through their lives and using them. But they thought this was magic, and so they tried to cast the demon out, and it's very interesting. It's comical. It said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who the heck are you?" And the man possessed by the demon jumped on these seven men, and they fled naked and bleeding. Wow. God was working, wasn't he? The scripture also says believers were influenced to come clean and give up all their secret occultic practices. You see, the Bible warns us not to get involved in occultic practices. It tells us don't have anything to do with them. And our culture's full of them. You know, every day some people look at their horoscope in the newspaper. You know, we have the medium shows on TLC. I mean, it's just, we're becoming bombarded with this kind of supernatural occultic practices. And people are dabbling, and even some Christians are dabbling in them. in Ouija boards and horoscopes and mediums and other occultic practices, and the Bible says don't do that. When you do that, you open yourself up to demonic influences. But these believers, as they saw the true power of God, they said, we can't keep doing this anymore. It's not right. We know the real power of God. We don't need that stuff anymore. And so the Bible says, those who practice magic arts brought their books together, burned them in sight of the Lord. They came confessing and divulging their practices. You see, nobody knew about it. It was kind of a secret thing. But then the Lord began to convict them, and they just kept coming, one after another after another. I've been doing this stuff. I know I shouldn't. And they got rid of and destroyed the little magic spells, things that they had. Some of these little scrolls with these magic spells on them have been actually found. They're called Ephesian something. But they found these. They're in the French Museum. It's interesting to know. But you see, when God moves in power and exalts the name of Jesus, His people come clean and they live for Him, and God highly exalts the name of Jesus. You see, I want to see something only God can do. And then finally, I want to, one more thing from this passage of Scripture. Don't be surprised by the activity of opposition as you practice your faith. As the people of faith were prospering, this was probably the greatest revival other than the beginning of the church at Jerusalem that we read about in the New Testament. As the people of faith were prospering and God was moving mightily and the name of Jesus was being exalted, something else happened. Opposition arose. The enemy reared his ugly head. And we read about a guy named Demetrius. And Demetrius had kind of an insight. He said, if Paul keeps preaching about Jesus, I'm not going to be able to make any money from making these little idol things anymore. He had insight. He knew that's where this would eventually lead. And so he gathered together his fellow craftsmen and he told them, hey guys, our business can be in danger. Something's got to happen. And then he wrapped it in the cloak of his religiosity. He said, not only that, but the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. She may be deposed from her magnificence. You know something? If I have to keep God on the throne, He's not much of a God, is He? He's not much of a God. I'm telling you, God doesn't need Bob Ray's help to keep Him on the throne. Not all of heaven and earth and the forces of the enemy could ever remove Him from His throne. But we have people that think that they have to defend God. And they tried to defend God. And so when he said this, the crowd went crazy. I think he started something he couldn't control. And the riot happened in the city. And they actually took two believers, Aristarchus and Gaius. And these guys were endangered. They were traveling companions of Paul. They dragged them out. I don't know what they were going to do with them. They didn't turn violent, but, you know, it's a mob. Evidently, it could happen. Paul wanted to go out and address the crowd, and the disciples said, no way. They'll rip you from shred to shred. And even his friends, some of the leaders, the Asiarchs, the Scripture calls them, who were the political leaders who funded the games that were found in Ephesus, they said, don't go out there, Paul. You know, you can't control this crowd. And so the riot occurs, it gets worse until a wise city official actually calms the mob and dismisses the crowd. You see, whenever God moves, opposition happens too. You understand that? We often think when we live our lives in faith, we won't have hard times, things will go smoothly. But when God moves, the enemy moves too many times, and opposition happens. You can be exactly where God wants you to be, and crummy stuff can be happening in your life. Daniel was in the lion's den, but I think he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And sometimes, you know,
We don't want it to be like that, but it is that way. Crummy stuff can be happening in your life, but God can be moving mightily. You know, just in my own life, if crummy stuff didn't happen to me, I wouldn't trust God very much. You know, when times are good, I don't really have to trust Him. But when things fall apart, I got to say, Lord, I don't know what's happening. Help me to... And I start trusting Him more. You see, your life going smoothly is not necessarily because you're following the Lord. If you're following the Lord, there are going to be times when all hell's going to break loose. Don't be surprised by this. Don't let it blow your faith. The scripture says this, Peter said this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Don't be surprised by the activity of the opposition as you practice your faith. You see, we're to follow the Lord in faith. We're to follow Him step by step, and we'd like to know the whole path, but God says, just follow me. We're to inform those with an uninformed faith. We're to enlighten those with an incomplete faith. We're to separate from those who are hostile to the faith. We are to teach those continually open to the faith. And we are not to be surprised by the activity of the enemy as we practice faith. And then we're to watch the hand of God move in power as He exalts the name of Jesus among the people of faith. Let's do that today and this week. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, that we can follow You step by step, Lord. We can put our trust in You. We can be a part of what You're doing in the world. We can help those who need to grow in their faith, and we can share the gospel with those who are open to the faith but just don't understand it. And Father, we can live for You even when life is not going the way that we want it to go. We can still follow You step by step in faith, and we can be exactly where You want us to be. Help us to know this and understand this, and especially at those times, to trust that You are working even when we cannot see Your hand. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Speak to every person here. Meet the individual needs of their life. And speak to those who, Father, are not yet following You in faith, have never placed their trust in Jesus. I pray that You would open their eyes that they might say yes to You and might respond as You woo them to Yourself. It is in Jesus' name I pray.